work right after this, so that's why it's a little more casual. We were talking back in chapter 6 about being slaves to sin and to Christ. And when I worked for TVA, my dear wife thought I was a slave to TVA. But as some of you know that, but it was more a slave to myself to do a good job. But now that I'm gone and contracted, now you're really a slave sometimes because the client goes jump and you say how high. So that's what I have to do this morning. We're in Romans chapter 8. And we talked about in the first seven chapters how Paul was addressing both the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. And he was trying to break down with his arguments the issues that were lingering with the Jews and probably that the Gentiles had. And if you go back and read those seven chapters, you know, if you put your mind as a Jew and what Paul's telling you, you know, you might take offense to that and go, you know, he's just really busting my chops and I don't appreciate that. But he gets to chapter 8 and he's changed his sides now. Now he's going to turn positive and provide some positive thoughts about what a life in Christ is like and how much better the new command of Christ is over the law. And so that's really the focus of the next of the chapter 8 through the rest of the book. So someone will read verses 1-4. We'll get started.
There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that we were weak through the flesh, God, sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sins, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit.
Okay, thank you, Jack. So back in verse 2:8, Paul says, now there's this law of the Spirit, okay? It's a life of the Spirit, and that is going to take over the life of the law. And the law we talked about brought about condemnation from the point of Adam when sin entered the world, and we're all doomed to sin, okay? And the law only brought about the acknowledgement of sin, of right and wrong, so that we could develop a spiritual conscience with relation to God, if you will, because we knew what God had commanded through the law. But he says this new law of the Spirit is now supposed to reign in us. The law of life is what the Spirit of the law always intended, and Jesus made it complete. What was different about Jesus than us? Okay. And he was sinless, right? So when sin entered Adam and it entered through and it continued through all mankind, God sent Jesus, who was sinless and remained sinless, okay, until he took upon our sins on the cross, right? So here was this game changer in life. Okay. And so if you're a Jew still contemplating the law, Jesus says now that's dead. And now there's a new law. and there's a law of the Spirit. Okay? So we are no longer controlled by sin because Christ has condemned sin. His death on the cross condemned sin, which was only that a sinless man could ever do. All right? He also condemned our sinful life, you know, individually. Okay, because that's what has reigned in us and reigns in anyone up until the point of baptism, right? Okay. So, but at the point of baptism, what takes over? Law of the Spirit. Okay. So, what then, Joel, is a life of the Spirit, a law of the Spirit, supposed to look like? How's it supposed to manifest in us?
You know, I go back to the old law, and I know that there were a considerable number of people there who would go to heaven, but I question, were their sins forgiven at the time that they died? And I'm having to say, no, it still took the blood of Christ. But when that happened, he abolished the law, he abolished that old life.
Okay, all right. So that's the way we should think, the way we should act. Okay, so the spirit of the law in which we kept a tally, kept up with, you know, what we did wrong and what you did wrong and what I did wrong, and we made atonement once a year for those things, is gone, and Christ has condemned all that sin. Okay. And in verses 3 and 4, he says there should be no more continuance in sin because Christ has condemned it. He's put that to the side. All right. Will someone read verses 5 through 7? Okay, so the life of sin brings about death, it brings about hostility towards God, and then this life of the Spirit brings about life and peace. All right, so let's go on to 8 through 10, please. Will someone read that? Okay, so the Holy Spirit here now is supposed to be controlling our motives. It causes us to want to do what? What does Paul say here that it should cause us to want to do? Okay. Right, but it should cause us to want to please God. That should be our focus. Okay, and by following Christ, we do that. Okay, very, very well said, James. But it's wanting to please God instead of the man and the sinful life that we've lived. Okay. Someone read 10 through 13.
And if Christ is in you, the body is dead we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay. Thank you, sir. When he talks about mortal and immortal, what is he referring to, do you think? Okay, the flesh, the body. And so we're putting to death that item when we do what? When we go through baptism, right? And we're raised back up. That's the point in time, though, when we receive what?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Thank you, Steve. Okay. And so that's where Paul's trying to get us to. That is the point in time when we receive this Holy Spirit, which should be driving our life from here on. What are we going to encounter at the resurrections? What does he talk about here? What do we know scripturally? What's going to happen at resurrection? Yes. Right. Right. So Paul's trying to look at the he's providing not the allegory, but looking at in opposition to the mortal body, you're going to die, to the immortal body, and where you'll have life, which will come about at resurrection. Okay. Someone read 11 through 13, please. Or did we just read that? Oh, sorry. I've got a bunch of notes and I'm getting lost. So he talks about God's Holy Spirit raised up Jesus and it conquered death, and it does the same for us if we allow it to work in us and dwell in us. What if we fight this Holy Spirit? Do we ever do that in our Christian's life? Do we fight the Holy Spirit? Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Disregard the guidance of the Spirit.
Okay. All right. So we talked about we obtained the Holy Spirit at baptism. But if we fight it, if we don't allow it to live in us, James, what's going to happen with us? Have we really...
Body without spirit is dead.
Okay. So, I mean, it's... Spiritually, we're going to be dead. We haven't really gone through that transformation, even though we've gone through baptism. So it's, I think that's a point Paul's trying to make here, is that once we go through this transformation of baptism, this Holy Spirit is supposed to be our new life. It's supposed to take over and reign in us. And we're supposed to allow it to work through us. I mean, and that's why he gave it to us, right? When he talked about, look, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send someone, to help you, to intercede for you. This was another way for God to communicate with us, in my mind, to help us through this life because of sin. Okay? All right. Verses 14 through 17. Will someone read that? 14 through 27.
Fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
Thank you, Terry. So what happens when we're, what does he say in verse 14, when we are led by the Spirit? What do we become? Sons of God, okay. Is there an Old Testament example that you can think of where the Holy Spirit led the Israelites? Excuse me? Okay, in the wilderness, how'd they do that, Kay? How did that work? Okay, so it was a pillar of cloud by day to lead them when they were moving. At night, it was behind them. Okay, it provided protection. Okay, what was the lesson that was being tried to be taught there by God, sir? Okay, what else? What else was God wanting to get out of Israel? Okay. So, but he was really wanting them to learn to depend upon him. Okay. And he wanted to be with them, and he wanted them to be with him. Okay. That's what I see out of that history, is that God was wanting the children of Israel to be dependent upon him. What happened when they didn't? When they threw him to the side, what happened to them? Do what?
Always trouble,
right. So, I mean, that's a great lesson for us to learn as well, right? That's what Paul is trying to get to now, in teaching us about how to live with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's when we get so big and think that we can do it on our own and we don't depend upon him, that's when we get in trouble. Okay? In verse 15, he talks about slavery versus adoption. Slavery is a life of hate. Okay? Adoption is a life of love. This term Abba is a cry of an infant. It's simple, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust. It's an effect of feeling rather than knowledge. And then the term father is a mode of address, relationship that is intelligently realized. It's a world of fictional confidence, communion, and obedience. And both terms used together indicate the love and trust of a child. Did anyone else ever use this term in the New Testament? Christ. Okay. All right, on the cross, that's right. So he's looking at our relationship should be like a child, right? And Jesus commented on that many times and saying, you know, we need to be like children. We need to be trusting and wanting of the help of a father. Okay? So that's how we should approach our life with the Holy Spirit and with God. That's hard to do because we want to be grown up, right? We want to be smarter than that sometimes. But when we get into trouble, when things go wrong, what's the first thing that we typically do? Okay, you know, right. Or you know, you have some adverse event in your life, you know, when the last couple of weeks of mother's life. I mean, and really before that, because her health had not been good for some time. You know, she had lived a good full life. You know, and she wasn't mother anymore. She wasn't mother, you know, scamping around the house and doing all the things that she did, you know, cooking and sewing and washing and whatever. You know, so when it really got bad, you know, our prayers was, you know, God, you know, it's time for you to take her. You know, as much as you don't want to lose that physical relationship, she was ready and it was time to do it. I don't mean to sound callous about it, but you know, it was time for God to do something with her, to take her to her next point in life. And so that thought process, that mental process that we go through of depending upon God to take care of things, I think is where Paul is trying to drive to. In verse 17, he talks about being a child. What do you get as being a child, an adopted child? We get an inheritance, right? Okay. There's no way that we can be not an adopted child. I mean, Christ was the only born child of God, you know, through Mary. So all we can be is adoptive, but we still get the same inheritance, the same love, the same acceptance that he had, okay? In verses 19 through 22, he talks about creation. What was affected by sin in creation, in the garden? Excuse me. Well, who was affected? Let me put it that way. Certainly man, right? Okay. But also all the plants, all the animals, okay? That was not how the garden was set up. All right, but they were all adversely affected and all look forward to the day that the true sons of God are reunited with God. They all await the day when the glory of God returns to his creation. All right. Verses 23 through 24, if we look at that again, it says, and not only this, but also, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Would you consider this an attack on faith? The way he's talking here.
I think you said that one day faith is going to become obsolete when we achieve where faith is leading us. We no longer have faith because we've got it. We see it. We don't have faith that we're going to get it out. It's there.
Okay. All right. Paul's referring also to what our bodies will enjoy and hope for here, okay? And I think you're right, Joel. I mean, we've talked about faith before. You know, is faith some variable thing, or is it just one entity, or you either have it or you don't? And in my mind, it's one entity, and it, you know, I don't think we build upon faith as we go along in our life. I think we get to a point where we truly have faith and trust in God. Okay. What we may not have faith in sometimes is our own personal ability to comply with what he wants us to do, our dependence upon him and let him work in our lives. You know, I think we get those things confused with faith. But here I think Paul's talking about these are things that we're going to enjoy one day when he talks about we're waiting eagerly for adoption as sons. We know that's what's going to come about. Okay. So if creation is groaning and waiting for the glory of God to return, and man is hopefully waiting for the same, what do we do? How do we feel when we are lost and alone? What do we want at those times? When you feel lost and alone, what do you want? You want some help, don't you? You want someone to come along and help you out. Okay. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for us. Okay. Paul addresses this condition, and how does he tell us to react? In verses 26 and 27. What should we do? Right. Right.
That he understands the solution.
Exactly. I mean, there's so many things that happen in life that we don't know the answer to. We cannot find a way. And so when we're feeling lost, when we're feeling alone, when we need help, what's our first reaction typically? We're going to go make something happen. We're going to do something, whether it's right or wrong. But Paul says we should stop and pray. And Jesus says, you know, look, I'm going to send this Holy Spirit to intercede for you. Okay, so that he can talk to God on your behalf. And then the answers can come back. Have you ever been in a situation, Joel, where you didn't know what to do? And you did sit down and pray, and an answer appeared. Maybe an answer that you never would have thought of. Okay. We've probably all been in that situation. All right. And that's where faith should drive us to, is dependence upon God to help us with those things. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit understands and will help. And through him, God will provide the solutions to those problems. Okay. How hard is it to do that, though? Do we have trouble depending upon God and sitting down and praying when we get in trouble, when things are bad? Whether it's a physical issue, a family issue, you know, a political issue that we seem to focus on a lot. How much do we pray to God to take care of those things? Bob. Do we want to put limits on God sometimes? I mean, he might can find different ways to take care of a problem that we've never considered. Bob? Right.
It has to be all the time when you're seeking assistance from God, in good times, in bad times, in all times.
Right. Is it okay to ask God to suggest to him a way to fix something? I mean, maybe in our feeble minds, and I don't think it hurts. But if we try to limit God to a certain avenue, you know, we're limiting his power. Right. Tom?
If you know what should be done to fix a problem, and is it really appropriate to ask God to facilitate that? He has his mind and his ability to, in most cases, in a lot of cases, to determine what is the best course of action. Is it appropriate to ask God?
I think it would be fine to ask him for strength and presence of mind to do what you're trying to do.
Okay.
But we don't need to be trying to tell him. Sometimes I would say, hey, God, help me get out of this mess.
All right. Steve?
Well, I consider asking his blessings on anything I do, as long as it's within his will or is a righteous thing to do. You want to say you have options in life that you ask for his guidance, as long as it's not against his will or sinful, then I see no wrong in asking his blessings on what you intend on doing.
Okay. So if there's, like Tom was referring to, I mean, if there's a problem that we can physically correct, I mean, yeah, I agree. God expects us, he's given us the ability to think and to do, and we should address those things personally. It's the point where we don't know the solution. We don't know the answer. And we don't know how to act. Phil. Okay.
It's through him that we have this ability. And so, thanking him for it, if they could get it forward, even if we could work it out, because it's through our knowledge of him that we're able to work it out.
Okay. And you're getting really to the bigger point of a prayerful life, regardless of the situation, good or bad, or just in general. You know, thanking him for the life that we have. We woke up this morning, you know, we all had some clean clothes to put on. You know, we probably had a little breakfast, you know, a shower, all those sort of things. I mean, the everyday things that we take for granted, I mean, sometimes we forget to talk to God about those things and say thank you. And, you know, we're lucky to have the ability to have all these things. Steve?
I'm not sure I think we've talked about this before, but someone asked the question, is it wrong to pray for a miracle? Which miracles, as of we read of in Acts and such, I think, yeah, that would be wrong. But too many times there are circumstances that we think are beyond our capability to understand, but God understands there are ways that a problem can be solved. Providential, the providence of God, in other words, using means that we may not understand but are not miraculous. So sometimes I think we do limit ourselves or limit God's ability by not understanding that.
Exactly. You know, he can do a lot of things that we never could think of. I mean, some outside agency comes in to play and, you know, it just resolves the whole thing for us one way or another. And so our limitations, if we place them on God, on resolving an issue, you know, is really detrimental to us. He may show us a new way to think and live in the resolution of a problem that we would never have considered. And it may take care of the problem as well, but it may also change our life and how we live it. Okay, Bob. Right.
And if that's not comforting to someone, there's something terribly wrong. Yes, it's going to be tough. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen. But look what is at worldwide.
You know, which goes to the point of, you know, there's a lot of people in this world nowadays that don't know much about God and, you know, I think that's why the story of creation is first. I mean, yeah, because it was first, but it's so magnanimous that says God can really do a whole lot for us, and we need to take advantage of that. Okay, we'll stop right here. The kids are getting out. Thank you.